Hi, mental health warriors. Welcome to Unplug, where we critically discuss the intersectionality between faith, politics, and mental health. I am Pastor OT.
And I'm Jasmine Garrett, mental health enthusiast.
And we would like to welcome you to the Unplugged podcast. What I want to do before we get into today's podcast is I want to introduce today's topic, which is episode 2, How Did We Get Here? My God, this is even better than my episode, because you got a lot. You got a beautiful story, and it's still being written. My God.
I don't know about better. I don't know about all that.
You know, and so I'm really, really happy to be on this end of the couch or the chair. Today we're going to talk about your journey with mental health and how did we get here? How did we get to the point where we saw fit that God called us to team together and become this superpower to advocate on the behalf of other folks?
As a desperate heart that needed prayer, I stumbled my way on in here.
Oh my God.
15 crying sessions later, here we are.
Amen.
No, I'm just kidding. I'm too gangsta to cry. But what I will say is, it's been a long road. It's been a very challenging road, and I'm very grateful for the spiritual guidance that I've gotten. I had a bit of a challenging childhood, and I had just lost my father when I found Hope Houston, H2O Church, and I really needed intervention, divine spiritual intervention, and I'm grateful that this was the place that took me in and prayed over me and, you know, really just looked out for me when I didn't know what else I could do.
Amen. Well, I mean, the feeling is mutual. It's not a one-way street. I mean, you've come, and your presence and your knowledge and your giving and just your transparency and everything is an asset. And we just, it's just the beginning.
Yes.
We just a few months in, and we're doing a podcast. So just imagine what's about to happen in a few years, what God is getting ready to do and what we'll be doing and things like that. So
transparency to transformation.
Amen.
Let's do it. Let's do it.
So you know what, Jasmine? I'm honored to be able to have the unique position to kind of introduce your story to a larger world. I know some people you've shared your testimony with. But I want to give you the opportunity to share your story the way you want to, tell your truth. And I got a few questions that I think will be able to pull out that story.
Ooh.
Okay. And so, so I got a question for you.
Okay.
And my question is this. When did you first realize something wasn't right with your mental health?
I'd say way later than I should have. Way later than I should have. I'll start
Welcome
there.
To America.
Should have known a while ago. But I'll say the first time that I reached out to get help was when I lost my grandmother in 2020 during COVID. And, man, when I tell you that was a life-changing situation for me, I cannot stress enough how true that is. My grandmother and I were very close, extremely close, because my mother was ill for the bulk of my childhood. My grandmother really stepped up, and I had this very strong connection with her, and I felt that she understood me in ways that maybe no other human ever will. And she was living in Las Vegas with my aunt that raised me. And I got a call one day from my aunt. And she told me that, you know, your grandmother has COVID. And I was like, oh, okay, all right. I was told that she had COVID. And during the very early stages of COVID, it was heavily implied in media that if you got COVID, you weren't going to make it, especially if you were older. And my grandmother was a full-fledged senior citizen, okay? And on top of that, she had already had Alzheimer's, so I couldn't imagine mentally what she was experiencing, being this ill and not being able to even express it in a way. So it was a lot. I think the part that really got me on a more mental and spiritual aspect of it all is I prayed, of course. I took it to God. All right, I took it to God and I said, you know, Jesus, please help. Please preserve my grandmother's life. Please, I'm begging you. Like, she's all I got. I love her. I need her. She's a good woman. She's a praying woman. You know, just please help. Just preserve her life. Well, actually, no. I'm saying that incorrectly. I didn't say preserve her life. I said heal her from COVID. And that was the problem, is that I kept saying, heal her from COVID. And I dropped everything. I was brand spanking new at my job, and I dropped everything in the middle of training. And I was like, yo, I got to go. All right. And when I flew to Vegas, my aunt had put her in hospice. And hopefully everyone knows what hospice is, but if you don't, it is the place where they send you when they've officially given up on your recovery, and you're essentially there to be made comfortable until you pass on. So I flew out there, and I'm seeing my grandmother in the hospice, and I'm just like, oh no, we're not doing this. We are not doing this, whatever it takes. Like, I'm about to get the sackcloth and the ashes. This ain't it. This can't happen. So I'm there, and I'm there for a couple of days, and I'm praying over. And at that point, you had to feed her, like with a, oh gosh, what do you call it? A syringe? You had to feed her that way. And your visitations were limited because, again, it's during COVID. So I had a talk with my aunt, and I'm like, hey, we got to get her in a hospital. And she's like, what do you think the hospital can do? At this point, I don't care. But we can't put her in, and we can't keep her in hospice. She has beat cancer. Okay, if she can beat cancer, she can beat COVID. We need to get her in a hospital. We need to get her in a hospital right now, right? So my aunt went home. She prayed about it. She comes back the next day, and she's like, okay, we'll put her in another hospital. So, okay, now we're cooking with grease. Let's do this. So, of course, we prayed over. We got her in a hospital. The worst part is when you put her in a hospital versus being in a hospice. You can go to the hospice. Your visiting's limited. You got to do the mask. You got to do the sanitation. You got to put on a whole different, you got to put on pretty much a hazmat suit, you know, but you can be there. When you put her in the hospital with COVID, you cannot see her. She is gone. She is in the hands of God and those doctors, and all you can do is call. And hopefully they're there to answer. If not, you just leave a million messages and pray that everything's okay until they call you back. But that was the scenario. So we put her in the hospital, and we got the call that says, your grandmother has been healed of COVID. She no longer has COVID. She is COVID negative. Okay. All right. Thank you, Jesus. You answered my prayers. I went out with my friends. Okay. Clinking drinks. Celebratory.
And they're aware of her Alzheimer's.
They're
diagnosis.
Aware of her Alzheimer's. Okay. And I'm over here like, Jesus, you be answering my prayers. Like, can't nobody tell me that my prayers don't get answered. Who's COVID negative? My grandmother, okay? I was crazy arrogant with it. I went back to work like, my grandma beat COVID. It was crazy, okay? I was elated. And, of course, I got back on a plane to go back to work because I was in the middle of training, right? So that's where I was supposed to be the entire time. They could have just let me go, but by the grace of God, they took me back. And I got a call. Well, I had a call with her, and I got to see her. We did a Zoom, and And I was telling her, I was like, you beat COVID. You're amazing. I'm so happy for you. I'm back in Florida, but I'm going to come back. And she was about a month and a half out from her birthday. So I was like, you're going to have the best birthday ever. Okay, we going crazy. I'm going to get a tiara. We going to have some balloons. Like, you going to have the best birthday. I'm over we here
going
like,
crazy, right?
I'm going bananas. Like, shoot, I was like counting my, I was like, oh, I'm about to make it rain on grandma. Like, it was going to be crazy. Because, of course,
would she really be able to enjoy any of this at this stage of her diagnosis with the Alzheimer's?
So, I mean, you wouldn't know. I kind of can't answer that question because she was largely nonverbal at the time.
Okay.
But, you know, she still remembered my touch, like she never recoiled from me, and I believe that there was still parts of her that I could connect with. Like, she was a singer; she was an amazing singer, and so anytime that you sung like a church hymn or a Negro spiritual, she would hum. For someone nonverbal, this is actually miraculous, and most people will be able to attest to that. If you have a loved one that, you know, is full-fledged, not dementia, but full-fledged Alzheimer's, and they go to the nonverbal space, that's supposed to be it, but she would hum. And I would think that, oh my gosh, this is the Holy Spirit working. This is kind of cool.
Wow.
Yeah, but during my Zoom with her, I was telling her, I was like, yeah, you're going to have the best birthday ever. It's going to be great. Like, I'm planning it out. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait to see you again. Like, you beat it. And she was supposed to be released that next morning. And my aunt gets off the Zoom, and it's just me and my grandmother on the Zoom. And I've never really told anybody this. But she looked at me, and she kept looking up. And she'd look at me, and then she kept looking up, like, trying to. I'm looking at her. Yeah, I'm looking at her on the Zoom, and it's like she's looking at me, and she's like, yeah, and she's looking at me, I'm like, okay, Grandma, I don't know what's going on up there, but I love you. Love you so much. I'm gonna see you soon, right? So that call, I had that call in the bathroom at my job on Zoom with her. Just quick bathroom break because I could not talk to her, right? And then by the time I got home, I've probably been home for maybe 10 minutes, just took my shoes off. And I get a call from my aunt, and she says, your grandmother passed away. Yeah.
Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
And that took you into a tailspin.
Oh, my Lord. It did. Because at that point, I realized, oh, you didn't pray for her to live. You prayed for her to be healed from COVID. So this is your fault. You didn't pray the right thing. You didn't say the right words. You got what you prayed for, but you didn't get what you want. And had you had done this the right way, Jesus would answer your prayers. But you were just inept. You were just spiritually inept and incapable of saying the right thing at the right time to your God. And so look at you. Now you killed your grandmother.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's a hard space to live in. That's a prison death camp.
Oh yeah.
Jesus.
Oh it got bad. It got really bad. Not only did I feel, or at that point I knew it was my fault. Psychologically it got worse for me because most people think that crying is weakness. Most people think that, and it's not. It's actually a healthy response.
Absolutely.
And I would know because unfortunately, right. I'm not a big crier. I don't have the capacity to do it in that way. You think it's funny? It's not. Right. There's consequences.
I know.
There's.
No, that's what I'm laughing at. Like, wow, because you face wise, you look like you are a crier.
Like, yeah, right. Nah. I'm not there with you. In fact, crying makes me super uncomfortable. So it's like, so if somebody does it for me, I'm like, what do you want? What do you want? I'll give you whatever you want to make this stop. Yeah, what do you?
That's a guy. That's
essentially what it is. And then I was raised by a military woman, so we're not a tears family. We don't do the tears. So like,
that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah. So, so what ended up happening, and this is why I needed psychotherapy, which is a certain step above regular therapy. But what ended up happening is my brain kept going in a loop of that 11-second phone call of her, of me being told she's dead.
It's called ruminating. Yeah, when you keep thinking about the same persistent thought over and over again.
Over and over. So no tears, but in my mind, oh, I was supposed to take this food off the fire. Why didn't I take the food off? Because I wasn't actually present in front of this stove. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Almost catatonic.
I was pretty much catatonic.
Lord Jesus.
Yeah. So I had.
Wait, hang on. So you would be doing something like cooking, right? And then all of a sudden you'll go into that trance.
Straight trance.
Wow.
And I'm on that phone call again. And so you would think that that's the worst of it. No, it got worse from there. So eventually, I'm not trying to talk to anybody. I don't even know what to say. I'm not getting help, right? So eventually, what I had to do is I realized, hey, you still have to go to work. You still have to, you know, clean your house. You still got to get up out of bed. You still got to shower, put some clothes on. Like, none of this stops because you are in the lowest place you've ever been. So what did I do? I actively made a decision. I said, okay. You know what? In order to be able to get out of bed, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell myself grandma's alive. Worst decision I've ever made.
How do you do that?
I was like, I'm just telling myself grandma's alive. It's fine. I'll just tell myself that she's alive so I can get out of bed in the morning.
Wow.
And it'll be fine. Because if I didn't, I would have stayed in bed. And that actually happened. I took a Monday off. Obviously,
yeah, especially if you feel like you're the one, the cause of it. Yeah.
I was in bed for like 36 hours straight. I can imagine.
I've been there before, yeah.
Yeah, and then I realized, oh, I have to go to work. Well, how am I going to go to work? All right, I'm going to tell myself she's alive just so I can get out of bed. It'll be fine. So the worst part about this is that I believed myself when I told myself that she was still alive. So what are the consequences of that? Oh, I'll tell you what the consequences are.
She dies again. Oh my God.
Every day.
I don't know how she dies again every day.
Yes. So I'm at work and I'm like,
that's not funny. It's not funny.
No. Laugh it up because it was crazy. So I'm at work living my best life. Oh, I did a good job on that little situation. Okay. You know what I need to be doing right now? I need to be looking up on flights to go see grandma because her birthday coming up. What am I getting her? And then I'm still at home. And now I'm at home and I'm like, these flights are kind of expensive. Let me offset it with the gift that I'm going to get her. and then I'm home now. So somewhere in my mind, it's like, oh, you can stop now. And it's like, oh my God, she's dead. 11-second trance.
Wow.
Like, wait a minute, she died. What am I doing? I'm about to press confirm flight. She's gone. Who am I going to see? Like, and it happened every single day.
Lord, Groundhog's Day.
Groundhog's Day. I had to convince myself every morning that she was alive, and at night, she died every night.
I never heard that before. Like,
oh, yeah.
Somebody with the ability to convince themselves on a daily basis of a truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then is reminded somehow, some way, that same day that truth is a lie and have to relive it.
And do it all over again.
And then not only are you reliving it, but, okay, she's dead. Well, how did she die? Oh.
Me. She died.
That's what I'm saying. Oh, my God.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm praying for you. Oh, my God.
Yeah, so I'm for all my family and friends that are seeing this, if you wondered why I wasn't answering your phone calls, this is why. This is what happened.
Okay, so thank you. And this is why this is why God got us doing this, because you're great TV. I'm just saying. Your life is not our entertainment, but this is good, because I got some good stuff too.
I can't write this stuff.
You're right. This is good. Mm-hmm. So from what it sounds like, it's after grandma passed that you come to the realization mm-hmm. that you had some mental health challenges.
Yeah.
Okay, so my second question would be, were there any other earlier signs that made you think you might have been dealing with depression before, or dealing with mental illness before you actually like had a break with grandma?
Yeah. Oh, for sure. So unfortunately, I had two parents that were mentally ill.
I come from some stuff like that similar.
My mother, her mind started breaking during her pregnancy with me. And that was a really tough pill to swallow because she was genius level intellect. She was going to be a doctor. She probably would have found the cure to cancer. She was absolutely brilliant. And I'm not speaking that because most people idolize their parents. No, she was actually a genius. And, you know, she gets pregnant on her first time with the baddest of bad boys in Chicago. And, you know, she gives him the ultimatum because she was a pastor's daughter. So she gives him the ultimatum of, hey, you need to stop what you're doing in these streets and get a regular 9-to-5 job. And he was like, And then she hit him with and while you're at it, while you're getting that regular 9-to-5 job, that legal money, I'm also need you to go ahead and marry me. And, you know, it was the 80s. So that was like, you know, the reason everybody got married in the 80s. But she picked the baddest of the bad boys. And that was like, how about no? And my mother, one of my mother's best qualities, whether she was perfectly healthy or mentally ill, is she meant every single word that she's ever said. And you would think that that's a good thing, but not always, because she would say some things and you're like, oh no, this is going to happen now because she said it. So similarly, she told my father, she said, okay, if you don't get a actual 9-to-5 job and if you don't marry me, you will never see me or this child again. And for whatever reason, my father didn't realize she meant that. I didn't meet my dad until I was 21, 22, when my mother was already dead. Yeah, she meant that.
Now, who told you who told you that part? Who told you that's what she said?
Yeah, that was my aunt that told me. So my mother's mind broke, and it was progressive. So it broke when she was pregnant with me. When she realized her situation, like, okay, he's not marrying me, and I got to tell my pastor father that I'm pregnant. That didn't turn out so well. this scholarship to this extraordinarily fancy school for med school. Nah, we can't do that. Got a whole baby in there, and, you know, the mind broke.
And it's the 80s where she don't have the type of resources young women have now.
Nope, not at all. So when she had me, she got slightly better. I recall the happy memories, which was like to about age 4. Like, I still remember her reading me bedtime stories and singing me lullabies because she had the most beautiful voice, and making me warm milk and honey when my tummy was hurt. Like, she was extra. She would read the Bible. She would make me read the dictionary. A 4-year-old reading the dictionary, because that's my mom.
All right. If she thinks, like you say, she genius level acumen IQ, she probably probably was nothing to her.
You gonna read this dictionary at 4? Yeah, hooked on phonics? Nah, hooked on that dictionary. Get the dictionary, get the encyclopedia, and we're gonna have a pop quiz later today. That was my life, right? So I remember all of those wonderful, happy, amazing memories. And so when she was not well, when the mental illness came to the scariest of places, at least I knew something was wrong. I knew that this was not my same mother that, you know, talks to me about David and Goliath and the engine that could at night. I was like, something's not right. So from the age of 6 to 10, when her mind was truly broken, we were actually on the streets. So I was in poverty. Yeah, we did shelter circuits. Or sometimes we were literally sleeping on the streets next to a trash can, or in the train station, or one time I actually lived in the church. And it's so funny when you say this to other preachers' kids or preachers' grandkids, and they're like, oh, I lived in the church. No. I lived in the church. Like, the back closet of the church, that's where I was at. Yeah, no, for real. So, that was really tough. And I'd say that my first... Well, I mean, now I can say that I was a mental break, but I suffered a lot of abuse during that period of time. And at age 10, I remember I was just sitting there, and I was like, I said a prayer to God, and I said, listen, God, if this is what my life is, if I was born to suffer like this, I'd rather not, and I can't. So... Can you help me and let me know that I'm loved, or I'm this will get better? Because if not, I gotta go, and I gotta take my own life. And that's tough words to say at 10, but I meant every word. I meant every single word. And this is the goodness of God, and I can't write this. I know it's gonna say, oh, she made this up. No, I didn't. Somehow, some way. The next morning, which is when I intended to do the deed, my grandmother found me. How? I don't know how. I didn't even know where I was. How does she know? Grandma found me. And as soon as she found me, she said, get as much stuff as you can because I'm taking you to school, because obviously I wasn't in school. But this is the goodness of God. I cried out. And that next morning, I got love and affection from my grandmother, who I hadn't seen for years at that point. And I, she, of course, she cleaned me up. She bought me some food, took me to school.
That is a personification of what we were talking about Sunday at church, mm-hmm. about how worship changes things.
Yeah.
That was a true moment of worship when you were crying out at your 10-year-old self saying, God, I can't do this.
Can't do it.
Take it. That's true worship. And so, and as soon as you did that, mm-hmm. something changed. He sent an angel, and your situation changed around, you know, astronomically. Wow.
My grandmother. And it wasn't until I was older when I read the scripture, joy comes in the morning. Because, again, I had cried out in the middle of the night, and I was like,
And what a mature, I was listening to at 10 years old, to be able to recognize a pain and come to the conclusion that you don't want to live, that this pain is going to be forever, and that you don't want to live with this pain. It's adults that deal with pain that can't recognize. They don't have that type of self reflection. That's very powerful, and that just lets you know that there are young children out there who feel that way. Was I born to be in this family to be abused? God, right. Did you create me for this?
Right.
Wow.
It's I had reached my breaking point at 10. Mm. At 10, I had the soul and the spirit was whew, I was over it. But God is so good that He heard my prayer. But you could say that my first break mentally was probably then, when I was legitimately suicidal. But God kept being good to me, because after my grandmother found me, I'd say, I don't know, maybe a week, two max later, my aunt, which was my mother's younger sister, she adopted me. So my grandmother communicated with her and the rest of the family. I love my aunt. I love my aunt so much. But I want, like, just the reality of that circumstance. My aunt was in her 20s. My aunt was, like, maybe 24.
Gave up her youth.
She was 24, recently married, military, living her best life, traveling the world with her new husband. Mm-hmm. And
who going to leave a little light-skinned little baby, little cute little baby? Hey, man, look, I would have took you in, too.
But it's a tough thing for a 24. That's like, right. Oh, I have a kid now.
I can just, I haven't seen many of your baby pictures, but I can imagine that you were irresistibly cute.
I was a street rat. I was scurvy. You ever seen Princess? You ever seen Aladdin? Yeah, I am Princess Jasmine, but I was Aladdin as heck. I was the street Lord rat, Jesus for real.
Like, I don't believe that. That's probably how you felt. But I,
didn't have shoes in the Chicago winter. Up here thought that I was going to lose my feet.
Man.
Yeah, yeah, it was tough times. It was tough times, but God is good.
He is good.
But I would say that's definitely my first indication that my mind wasn't quite right.
Okay, so I'm going to ask you this question in two parts then.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And remember,
yeah,
this is a place for transparency where transformation can take place,
mm-hmm.
and you reserve the right to refrain from answering any question.
Okay, okay.
But do you mind sharing with the well, first of all, have you been officially diagnosed?
Yes.
Okay. Do mm-hmm. you mind sharing with us your diagnosis, and if you shared that diagnosis with family or friends, what was their reaction?
Oof. Oh, yeah. That's a two-part question for you. Right. All right. Number one, yes, I have been officially diagnosed. When I went to get help after losing my grandmother, I was diagnosed with clinical depression.
Okay.
P.S.
Me too.
High five, twinsies. Yep. Just kidding.
Yep.
Now.
Yep.
But by the way, just quick fun fact. If you find yourself sad for more than 2 weeks, two consecutive weeks, that technically is clinical depression. So I don't know who needed to hear that, but yeah, if you on 2 weeks and 1 day of being consistently sad, you need to talk to somebody. So that was part one of my diagnosis. I was also diagnosed with anxiety. I have panic attacks because of my anxiety. And I was also diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder because of my time, my youth, my formative years growing up on the streets. Which, by the way, PTSD is actually a combination of a ton of things. PTSD is a combination of anxiety, a combination of depression, a combination of just having these triggers that inspire a deeply emotional response. So when someone tells you that they have PTSD, people think that that's just one thing. It's like, no, that's actually a slew of things that we give one term to. But yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, the second part of your question.
Yes. How did family... If you shared that diagnosis with any of your family or friends or anybody, how was their reaction?
Ooh. So this is a safe space. I like that. So, you know, I think...
Let me just say this.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to get no tea or get you to throw anybody under the bus or whatnot. We love family, so I'm not trying to do that. So if anybody's going to be offended, I'm not looking for that.
Oh, all offense. Okay. All giving offense. Forget y'all. Anyway, well, right. I'm just kidding. No.
But it's your truth, though.
It is. And you know, I have the, I own my story. I own every piece of my story. And I wouldn't be me if I didn't. So I think if we talk on a big level, though, if we talk on a general level, any person attempting to express their medical conditions with another person, there's a level of vulnerability there that is just not present with any other conversation, right? You have come to a point where you have acknowledged that this is your diagnosis, and now you're attempting to explain it to somebody else that cares about you. Tough talk, no matter what, not easy, not fun, right? But if we want to get more specific, more in the Black community, these conversations look and sound dramatically different in comparison to other cultures. The African American community has a troubled relationship with the medical industry. That is just a fact.
That's a fact.
That is a fact that we live through every day. And our level of trust of these institutions are dramatically low. So we have a defense against that and a rejection of that almost entirety. And it's honestly worked not so great in modern times. So there's that. More specifically in relation to myself, I grew up in a military household. So, nah, that's not it. You getting it done?
Right.
Is it done?
Right.
Did you do it?
Right.
Is it, has it been completed? If it's not completed, you didn't do it, which means you need to go ahead and get it done. And why is it taking so long? So that's what it, that's what this is. So, I did explain to, you know, my aunt that I have, hey, I got some stuff going on. I have a therapist. I've been given medications, with S, plural. Okay. And that's where my situation is at. And yeah, that's typically met with, oh, there's nothing wrong with you. You fix it on your own. You don't need the meds. You don't need a therapist. Like, what is that? And so, but this reaction isn't unique to my household. No. This reaction is almost standardized. If it almost unilaterally for a certain age group, this has to be the way that they respond. Because this is what they've been told is the healthiest way to respond. So,
yeah,
it wasn't easy. It wasn't warm, welcoming. But you know what? I have a certain conviction that we need to be more transparent and honest about these particular instances when we have our challenges with mental health and how that works in conjunction with our faith and how we make it to the other side and how that's a journey and not a specific instance. For some of us. So I have no shame in being able to relay that. And I know my aunt loves me. I know that she's going to continue to pray for me. And I hope that never stops.
You know, it's a journey of discovery. Yeah. Because what happens is, you know, a lot of people, they don't even realize they're going through the same thing. And it's just a lack of education. And, when you come to the conclusion that, you know, hey, you know, something could be wrong or something is wrong or, you know, that it's not, if she was strong enough to do it, she would have done it already. You know, people could slowly but surely come to that conclusion. So that's what this, I guess, want to just dig a little deeper in this, because I know as people that's watching that can relate to some of the things that you feel and even went through. So could you briefly tell me, you said you was diagnosed with PTSD, clinical depression, you was
anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
Anxiety disorder.
Yep. All those different things. Mm-hmm. Could you give us just a few of some daily challenges you might face when you're dealing with, say, a clinical depression or, you know. So, for example, you say PTSD is a whole slew or combination of different challenges that you might have in the mental space that's combined. Give us some idea what you might going through. Because somebody might not have went and got a diagnosis.
Yeah.
But you might be able to tell them some stuff that you went through and they can be like, oh, that's me right there.
Yeah. So the bulk of us in life have experienced something really hard. And instead of taking time to feel that, we will just keep moving forward. And we almost use that slogan as like a badge of honor. Like, yeah, keep moving forward, keep moving forward. And that's great. It is. I don't want to encourage you to not do that.
Keep grinding.
Keep the hustle. Keep the grind, for sure. But what that doesn't do is it does not resolve the emotions that you have on the inside in relation to that event or that time period or that person. And so what you'll find yourself doing is everything but addressing it. And the mind is a beautiful creation of the Most High. And it has creative ways of letting you know you done messed up. You know you done messed up, right?
Yeah,
you done messed up. This is not for you. This is not your time. This isn't. Mm-mm. No, we see you going to work every day. Guess what's going to happen today? Tears.
Oh, my God.
Yeah, you're about to have a breakdown.
From a non-crier, tears are coming. Oh, wow. That's
yeah, some weird stuff is about to happen to you. Oh, yeah. So What I can tell you for certain is I went through a lot when I was in my younger years where I felt the survival instincts kicked in. I went to sleep hungry some nights. Some nights I had to fight for food. Some nights I had to figure out shelter. Like, well, okay, I'm beginning not to feel my feet, so I got to figure out how to make shoes out of scraps, which, by the way, you can do. Not fun, but you can do it. I had instances where, you know, older adults hurt me, you know? So I have, but I think the part that affected me the most, and this is not necessarily in a negative sense, is when I was out there and I was on the streets, like literally on the streets, and I didn't have any shoes, and I would stop and ask people for help. You know, and we're talking like a 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old girl, right? And I would ask for help or ask for money or ask for food. And they would just keep walking, right? They would either pretend that they didn't see me or didn't hear me, or they would acknowledge that I was there but just say no and keep walking, right? So I'll tell you what that does in a positive sense. At this point, as an adult, there's a part of me that apparently most other people have where they have, like, this need for, like, outside attention or validation, or they have a certain piece of them that is just extremely social and needs that type of engagement and interaction with others in order to feel happy or complete or valuable. And I don't have that. I don't have it. In fact, I have the exact opposite. And this is a part of my diagnosis. I'm extraordinarily antisocial. But it does not conflict with my values as a follower of Christ, because I genuinely love every single human on planet Earth. I want them to feel safe and supported and have their basic human rights protected and feel full and clothed and clean and respected. I want that for every human. But do I personally
require any of that?
Require or care to engage with humans beyond that?
Oh, you're my spirit animal.
I don't have any need for that. God bless you. Carry on in your day.
Oh, we're twinning right now.
I hope you have a great one. You don't have to talk to me. No. You just, God bless you. You talk to Jesus, okay? That's what Jesus is for. Jesus is your friend.
And you want to know what? This is something that I've discovered in my study of this horrible dis-ease.
Ooh.
Makes us uneasy, uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a lot of us that deal with the type of either clinical or major depression that we deal with, we feel that way.
Uh-huh.
And I've come to the conclusion to think that is not necessarily our natural disposition.
Mm.
I believe the darkness teaches us to be that way, because we're more comfortable in the dark because we're dealing with it alone, you know, and the only way I can deal with it, I've always had to deal with it. I can hear the voices in my head. I'm dealing with these things. And I feel like, because I'm hearing too many people like me and you who are high-fiving, stay away from me. But here's the thing. When it comes to other people, you rise to, you could be feeling like trash, and if somebody needs help, you're going to feel good enough to serve and do, you know,
But again, that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a genuine love for that other person. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I am attempting to imitate Christ in that moment, because I was a recipient of that love, and every human is who that love is for. So of course, feed my sheep. That's a commandment. It's not negotiable. I don't get to wake up and be like, oh, I'd rather not. No, that's the thing. But I have no problem with that. It's that beyond that. Do I care that you didn't like my shoes? Do I care what you are doing this weekend? No, I don't. And I frankly don't want to have a conversation about it, but that does not mean that I don't that I don't care about you as a human being. And so as much as people want to describe that as dark and whatever, okay, right, you can right, have right, your opinion
right,
about
right,
it.
Right.
I personally, I've seen others that are on the opposite end of that pendulum
where they need validation.
Like, they cannot live without it. If somebody hasn't called them, texted them, reached out, give them enough likes on Facebook, all up in a relationship with them, obsessed with them, can't have any other friends. They need to know exactly how do you like my hair? Do you like my nails? Do you like my teeth? Do you like the follicles that are growing underneath my ankles or something? Ma'am, no, actually I don't. And I don't want to talk about it with you.
But it should be a healthy balance. Like, everybody, you might not require it. You might not want it. I put it like this.
Uh-huh.
But everybody needs a certain healthy amount of validation. But I believe it can be overdone. It can be abused. When you do good, you deserve to hear somebody to tell you you've done good. Hey, that was a great job. Mm. Hey, you know, I think that's good. Now, you needing it to keep going and sustain you, I think that's unhealthy. But before those of us who do so much, like for me, as a pastor,
yeah.
I do so much clapping in the rafters. I do so much praying and
right.
supporting and encouraging.
Yeah.
I often feel like I don't, like, when it comes to me, it's awkward. Like, I don't want it. Like, I don't know. It's good. I'm straight, man. Hey, I'm good. You good, brother. I got you. I'm clapping for you. No need to clap for me. And I think sometimes it's needed. I think it's healthy to get it every now and then.
I'm not going to say that you're wrong.
Right.
I feel like the overwhelming majority of people haven't done enough self-development to be content within themselves, to give themselves a pat on their back, to be their own best friend.
Right.
To where we're using words like need it instead of appreciate it.
Oh.
I don't need it. I appreciate it. Like, thank you for acknowledging the work that I put in, the efforts, the results. Thank you for seeing that. Did I need it? No. Why? Because I'm about to go home and I'm going to pray and God's going to put me in my place, whether I did good or bad. And quite frankly, that's the relationship that takes the primacy in my life.
Excellent. Great conversation. I think you're right. You're right. She says, no, I don't need it.
I don't need it.
I might appreciate it, but I don't need
it.
Amen. That's a difference.
It's a difference. It's a difference.
Okay. go ahead.
But as far as the mental challenges that I've had and what that looks like with my depression, it looks like, okay, I don't know if I can get out of bed today. I genuinely don't think I can, and I've tried to for the past 2 hours. It's not working. So that's challenging in itself. It affects me in a way where, and I think I spoke about this in our last podcast, depression, the goal of depression is sinister in nature. It is to convince you that you are not happy, you have never been happy, and you will never be happy. That is depression. That is true depression. And
it's such a brutal disease.
It is brutal. It's like, why answer the phone? It doesn't matter what anybody says. You're still going to feel this way. Why get out of bed? For what? This is the safest place for you. You might as well sit here and wither away and die. This is actually easier than getting up and living. You know what happens when you live. That's how you got here in the first place. Right? What are you going to do? Try? You want to try to suffer more? That's silly. Just stay here. Like that's... This is depression. This is the sound of depression.
That's it.
And then for me, again, I was diagnosed with anxiety disorder. So for me, I have panic attacks. And because I'm antisocial by nature, what ends up happening is the more social engagement that I feel threatened by, because it's threatening. Like, oh, Jasmine, you want to go to movies? I get so... yeah, that's me. So... I had a period of time where anytime that I would get in the car, because I have a garage, because God blessed me with a house. So anytime,
amen.
Amen, glory, hallelujah. But anytime I would get in the car, I would have a panic attack when I would try to turn the ignition. I would literally have a panic attack. So it's like, oh, okay. I can't breathe, so I can't go anywhere today. And that's tough when
so
you have
your panic attack was a result of you starting the car in the garage?
Like if I got in the car and okay. I was about to turn on the ignition, this is where I would have a full-blown panic attack.
Okay.
Because the logical conclusion is, oh, you're getting in the car to go outside to be with other people in the world? Absolutely not. We can't do that. We're
and that's what makes the disease so violent, because it keeps you isolated and dealing. All you're doing is dealing with it.
Yeah.
That's it all day. Even if you're in the bed, you're not in the bed sleep. You might do go to sleep, it's to escape the pain. But when you wake up, it's back to business. Ah, I've been sitting here waiting on you to get up. Let's start back where we left off at. Let's play this tape.
You wish you could sleep? That would be a break.
My God.
That would be a happy thing.
Yep.
No, your brain can't allow you to rest. You think you're going to get happiness in your dreams?
Oh, no.
Nah, we're stealing those dreams. Give me them dreams. Your dreams got repossessed.
So let me ask you this, and then I want to go on to a different phase of questioning.
Yeah.
And this conversation will continue to go on and go on.
Mm-hmm.
Have you noticed, let me see how I can put this.
Yeah.
Can you describe any behaviors or habits that you've noticed come up when you're struggling the most? Like, for example, I'm OCD. Like, when it comes to keeping things, I'm very, very organized. I'm very organized to the T. Mm-hmm. Clothes, color-coded, everything. You know, I like my stuff set up. You know, I don't like cords and stuff. I like stuff really fine line, fine tune.
Mm-hmm.
But whenever I'm in the throes of my depression, or I like to call it the gray, whenever I'm in the throes of the gray area, things are cluttered. I mean, I got a big old pile of clothes by the bed. I got, you know, it's stuff everywhere. You know, it's like my brain is my living space is a reflection of what my brain is. You know what I'm saying? And so that's when I know, when I stop, like, caring to put clothes in the basket, but I throw it on the floor and it's starting to pile up. And I ain't washed no clothes. And I'm like, man, it is like, wow. No wonder I got 1,000 pairs of underwears, because I'm not washing them, because I'm just going to go buy new ones.
Absolutely.
So is there any, like, behavior? There's certain people, and I want you just to share what you feel like sharing. But. So, mental illness and depression will cause you, not only do you see signs of it, but it will, you, depending on how far gone you are, you'll indulge in some risky things.
Mm-hmm.
Like, some people indulge in drugs, alcohol to take their minds off. Some people become hypersexualized. They do risky things, start doing things they normally wouldn't do if they felt better. It's a lot of stuff that, you know, you look at TV and you be like, man, it seemed like that guy just went off the deep end. He was he was good. He was a father, went to work every day. The family loved him. Then all of a sudden, they caught him with a prostitute or something or whatever, blah, blah, blah. They caught him in a drug scheme, like the sting. Like, what happened? He had some mental illness things going on. And he spiraled out of control. So, not saying that, but maybe like along the lines of what I said with my clothes.
Yeah.
Are there some telltale signs that you can see, like, I'm not doing good? Because sometimes it's not obvious to us.
Yeah, there's a lot. I'm not going to say I'm OCD about, but I bet you my friends would disagree with that statement. They would make fun of me in college when they came to my house. I have a best friend that came to my house one day, and she was like, she came in there and she's like, I got to get out of here. I said, what's wrong? She's like, it's too clean. I feel like if I stay here long enough, my immune system is gonna crash.
That's OCD.
Yeah, she's like, there's no germs in here. I can't stay.
You walk in, your eyes is burning from the bleach that's in the air.
I bleached my wall.
That's OCD then.
No, that's black girl
magic.
I'm
not that bad. I've never been that bad.
Real black girls that have parents from the South, we bleach our walls, okay? We bleach them walls. We get the bleach and we get the water and we get a little salt and we just be bleach. Because you got to clean out the spirits. You got to clean the spirits and the dirt.
That bleach
the dirt
will
and
blot
the
out.
Spirits have to go.
It will make everything white as snow.
You got to do it. So anyway, but no, I'm not going to say I was OCD, but I am typically, especially when I'm in a happier mental state, I am relatively clean. When I am depressed, this is very easy to know. And my friend, I'm very blessed to have great, great friends because they know if I don't answer the phone for more than 3 days, they will just pop up, which of course makes my anxiety go through the roof, but they don't care. so they will pop up at my house. And as soon as they walk in my house and they see that the laundry hasn't been done and there's water bottles everywhere. And looking there, like, I love cooking. I absolutely adore cooking. So if they come in and they see an In-N-Out milkshake cup, wait a minute. Wait a minute.
I still ain't been able to. The line's been too long over there. I still ain't been able to get
it's
in
over
there.
It's pretty good.
Yeah.
You gotta have some patience for it. Patience is a virtue, Pastor. So I love fashion. A part of me loving fashion is because I didn't have clothes when I was little. So when I found out, you know, what clothes are and you can mix and match colors and you can have money to buy them, I was like, ooh. So when my friends come over and they see, these are pajamas. Okay, you have not done your hair. You, mm-hmm. Did you shower yet? No. They are very aware that this is what it looks like. Some days, like I said, with depression, I don't know if anybody has ever seen Euphoria. I am a Christian woman.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
I'm a Christian woman. We probably shouldn't be watching Euphoria, but I watch Euphoria. I'm going to keep watching it, by the way. Right. I'm going to stop watching.
Jesus be there, too.
Okay, all right. There's a character called Rue.
I know Rue. Yep.
And she has a slew of mental health challenges.
Yep.
And there's a episode where she's in bed and she's refusing to get out of bed to go to use the bathroom. Mm. And she, her gallbladder burst because she didn't pee. She just, this is so real with depression. Okay, so you're in bed, right? You're exhausted because you're not actually sleeping. Your brain is just torturing you.
Yep.
And you're so exhausted by this, you can't actually move.
That's what the Bible calls weary.
Weary. You yep. are in bed and you are weary, right? And a normal person, when they have to use a bathroom, getting up out of bed and going to the bathroom is a very simple thing, right? This is not a monumental task. Your bathroom is probably a couple square feet away from you. But when you are depressed, you can't get out of bed. Getting out of bed is a Herculean task, even if it means that you're going to have to hold your own urine. This is the truth of it. The idea of taking your feet and putting it on a cold floor and walking to the bathroom and using the bathroom and
feet
then
away.
The idea of walking back
just feet away
is exhausting.
Yep.
You'd rather, nah. I'll just hold it. It'll be fine.
Oh, my God.
I'll hold it, and maybe in these next couple of minutes, I'll doze off and go to sleep and have a great dream and wake up, and my life will be different. Wrong. Wrong. That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. You do have to pee. You are going to need to go and handle that, and then you're going to have to deal with whatever's going in your life. But, yeah, that's how my friends can tell. There's the telltale signs for sure.
Listen. I got thousands of questions, and they all in different categories, so I'm trying to skip around.
Of course, of course.
But I know that this conversation will continue because we will keep talking about these things, so a lot of these things are going to come up anyways.
By all means.
So, and this is a question that you asked me,
mm-hmm.
and we'll just ask, I'll ask a couple more.
Yeah.
And we'll conclude this episode. Mm. What are some strategies or some coping mechanisms that you use personally to help you with your ongoing fight against mental illness and for your mental health?
This is such an important question, especially with with the direction of what we're attempting to address with this podcast. I'm really tired of hearing people speak solely on the remedy as medical, and I'm really tired of people speaking solely on the remedy as spiritual, and I'm really tired of people ignoring that there's a political aspect to why you experiencing these things, and that there could be more within that space that we could be doing to help everybody else. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about
she
it.
She said a political aspect.
Yes, there is. There is. So number one, I always start with my faith first. I pray every morning. I have an altar, and I take everything inside of me, and I pray. Yeah, so every morning I pray at my altar, and one of the specific pieces that I keep in the prayer, the prayer is different every day, but one of the pieces that remains the same is I ask God to take everything in me that's not of him and take it out and replace it with his Holy Spirit. And I pray this prayer specifically because there's a ton of things that go on inside of my mind, inside of my heart, that I know are not of him. And this is important for every Christian to really understand. When you wake up in the morning, you look at yourself in the mirror, you really need to check your intentions. Check your own heart.
Wow.
Check your own heart. Ask God to search your heart. Ask God to search your mind. There are thoughts inside of there that aren't from you. There are thoughts inside of there that are from the enemy. There are strongholds inside of there that were placed there by the enemy. There are strongholds inside there that you're feeding with your flesh and your mind, and you don't even know it. And you really have to rely on the strength of God to be able to combat that from the inside out. So I ask, take everything that's not of you from me. Remove it from me. Remove it from my heart. Remove it from my mind. Remove it from my spirit. And replace it with your Holy Spirit. And I am consistent with that prayer because I've lived the consequences of not doing that. So that is my spiritual aspect, 100%. And I try to keep it 100 with God. Like, I don't have a super formal prayer. Yes, I have an altar. Yes, I burn incense. Yes, all of these things are happening. But my dialogue with the Most High, like, listen, I need some help.
Spirit and in truth.
I'm struggling. Okay? I need you to get on the main line with me. Okay? So, yeah, that's the spiritual piece. And then I have the medical piece, and this part is probably the more controversial piece in the faith-based community, because there is this, again, false dichotomy that these are warring entities, that your spiritual institutions and your medical institutions are opposite and they are opposing, and one should have nothing to do with the other, and nothing could be further from the truth, right? If you are experiencing something and you want to seek help in the medical aspect, how do you know that your doctor isn't Christian? Well, actually, there's only two options. Your doctor is either Christian, and they're going to help you because that's their anointing and their calling, and they're going to pray for you, and they're going to use their knowledge to assist you with medical remedies, or they're not Christian. And this is your opportunity to share your faith, and perhaps they will witness a miracle of God through you, and that, again, pushes them towards the truth of the gospel. So I don't know how true Christians rationalize this, because there is no logic there. Again, they're either Christian or they're not. And there's a space for you, regardless, to be taking advantage of the medical advancements that God has blessed us to have.
That's a great point.
So, yeah, there's definitely a medical aspect. I particularly, when I sought help, I wanted to work with someone that was of the Christian faith. So my therapist is Christian. My doctor is Christian. My psychiatrist is Christian. And they all praying for me because I need it. Okay, let's be honest.
So let me ask you this: when you sought them out, you mm-hmm. sought them specifically because.
Specifically.
So how did you go on Google and say I'm looking like Christian counselor, Christian therapist, Christian doctors?
Yeah, .com. Well, I am very blessed. My employer blesses me to be able to filter my help through. Do you have a preference of gender, a preference of race or ethnicity, and a preference of religion? So I got to be very specific with who I felt I wanted to confide in. But for people that don't have that benefit through their employer, you absolutely can use Google. Go to Google, type in Christian therapist, Christian psychiatrist, Christian counselors. this is a very blessed time in 2024 where I feel like we have more knowledge and resources available to us than ever before, and the bulk of us are using it to talk badly about people on social media.
My God, today.
We need
what a distraction.
Can we talk about it? Can we talk about
There's so much power and information at our fingertips.
At our inside of your pocket right now with your smartphone, you have all the information in the known world. If you wanted to, you could be a genius. But you choose to spend your time and your energy to go on blog sites and tear other people down. Like, how is this making sense to anybody? I don't know.
My God.
Again, I don't have that craving, that need, so I'm good. But like I said, there is a medical aspect. That's my spiritual aspect. That's my medical aspect. Let's talk about the political aspect. The political aspect is technically what I'm doing now, where I realized that there was a need inside of me to not just address what was going on the inside, but I really wanted to take steps in my life to prevent what happened to me to happen to anybody else. I live in the United States of America. I am from Chicago. And granted, Southside Chicago is riddled with poverty and a lot that most people wouldn't voluntarily put themselves through. But the only reason why things stay the same is because no one's willing to change it, or they've That's convinced themselves that they can't. And that wasn't something that I was going to subscribe to. So there is work that can be done within the political arena to do more for everybody. So your story that has some very hard, dark places aren't repeated for somebody else. And if we all commit to that, in spite of wondering what everybody else is going to do, well, if I commit, there's no chance that they'll commit. So why should I commit? That has nothing to do with anything. If you truly feel like what happened to you was an injustice, and you really want the best revenge is to destroy the situation that did that to you. That's the best revenge. So I have a vendetta. I have a vendetta against the circumstances of a life. And I want to know that there's not going to be another 10-year-old black girl from the South Side of Chicago begging for food on the street.
My God.
And I want to know that there's not going to be a unwed mother that is brilliant and genius level intellect and doesn't feel that she has anywhere to go or talk to get help and calm her mind to be able to be a parent and a functioning person within society. So I have a vendetta against the situation, and the political answer to that is to be vocal, is to seek others that are like-minded, and to unify under the umbrella of being able to address the problem. What are we doing within the mental health space? What are we doing to end the circumstances of poverty, and what are we doing to make certain that kids especially are not subjected to this long before they're mature and it has ramifications to the mind? So that is my political answer for this. I am on a mission. There's nothing that can stop me. I'm far worse than Batman.
Clearly.
So far worse than Batman. So yeah, that is essentially my answer to it all.
Listen, you went into all of the categories without me even getting there. The importance of advocacy, the faith. I didn't even get a chance to go into the faith part because you even touched on that. What an excellent conversation. I guess because I was going to ask you a couple more questions, but you answered them all right then and there. I guess to leave with a final question for this particular episode, what message do you want to leave with those who are listening to your story and struggling themselves?
What message do I want to leave? I would say I'm not going to give you anything corny that says, you know, don't give up. I'm not. I'm really not, because
the bumper stickers and the T-shirt slogans.
I'm not gonna give you that. I'm gonna say that there is a time to rest, and then there's a time to keep going. And I will say that change is inevitable. So for the people out there that thinks that change is not possible, that's a lie. Change is inevitable. Change will happen with or without your consent. You change every single day. I only ask that you put in the energy and the effort to change for the better. Because you are changing. The question is, are you changing for the worst? Because again, the change will happen, period. It's non-negotiable. The change will happen. Are you changing for the better? Are you changing for the worst? I ask each of you, put in the energy, put in the effort to change for the better. That's it. That's all. Try. Whether you accomplish it or not, that is the story of your life. I don't have any say-so over that, but I sincerely pray for you, and I pray that you strive. And anytime that you feel weak on that journey, if you're sincere about being better, your best friend is Jesus Christ. I'll leave you with that.
Ooh, she done closed the doors of the church. My God, she done sent the invitation and everything. I love it. Well, thank you so much. Such an insightful and great conversation. I look forward to the many more conversations we're going to have on this topic and others. You're so profound, and you were created for such a time as this. And I am extremely happy to be the Robin to your Batman.
Oh, no, I hate that.
Well, you said No wonder you said I'm harder than Batman.
You can be the Superman to my Wonder Woman. Huh?
There we go.
Let's do it. We'll do that.
Yes.
We'll do that. Yeah, sorry,
Wonder
Bruce.
Woman. Oh yeah, she's a Wonder Woman fan because she got decor the woman stuff on her phone and stuff. Yeah. So I get it. Yes. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So with that being said, that concludes episode 2 of How Did We Get Here. I'm Dr. Kelly, and this is Jasmine. God bless everybody. And tune in to Unplugged. We'll be right back next week.